First Timothy. We begin chapter 4 tonight, a warning about false teachers in the last days. It's interesting how many warnings like this there are in the Bible. In fact, we'll take the time to read a few of them, so be prepared to turn the pages a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." And Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and ears tonight, and open my mouth, enable me to convey, Lord, your word with clarity and accuracy, and Lord, for your glory, we pray it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to notice this first and foremost tonight, that this is a warning not from the Apostle Paul. This doesn't come from his mind, his thoughts, or his imagination. He says it comes directly from the Holy Spirit. He said, "Now the Spirit speaks expressly," in plain language, very clearly, explicitly, some versions translate, or specifically, as some translate it. The Holy Spirit speaks in plain language. And what does the Holy Spirit say? That in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines demons teach. The Spirit says, here is an example of predictive prophecy. Prophecy directly from the Holy Spirit, through the vessel of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. But guess what? It goes beyond being to Timothy and goes beyond being to the church in Ephesus right there at that time. This goes all the way to the latter times, the times just before the Lord's return. That would be, we believe, the times we live in even now, when Paul makes this warning in very clear, specific language, prophetic language, predictive language, that there will be a departure from the faith. Some shall depart. Not everybody, but some. There will be a departure from the faith, a falling away, as it were, an apostasy in the latter days, when they will no longer follow the faith. And when he says they'll fall away from the faith, he's talking about, of course, the Christian faith, the body of Christian faith that we must adhere to in order to be considered Christians. These would be your basic tenets of Christian faith, everything from blood atonement, virgin birth, pre-existence of Christ, Trinity, resurrection of Christ, you know, the basic cardinal doctrines of faith, inspiration of Scripture, and so forth. This warning through the Apostle Paul really isn't anything brand new, because we see these kinds of warnings throughout the pages of Scripture. You might remember the Lord himself gave us similar warnings. In fact, I'm going to take the time to read a few warnings tonight, so I hope you don't mind turning some pages in your Bible. That's what we do in a Bible study. But in Matthew 24, a familiar passage over here, where the Lord himself warned his disciples about really the same thing. Y'all awake? A very ominous warning from the Lord, Matthew 24, remember? His disciples came and asked him a question. Verse 3, they said, "When shall these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world?" The sign of your coming, well, he was already there. So obviously they're talking about his return, a second coming, right? So what's going to be the signs of those things? And the very first thing he said was to take heed that nobody deceives you. So the first thing he mentions is it's a warning against deception. And of course the context is the last days, because they said the sign of the last days, the sign of your coming. He said, take heed. You have to be very careful that nobody deceives you. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name. And look, they'll even declare to be Christ, saying, I am Christ. But they won't deceive anybody, because people will know better. No, he says they'll deceive many. I find that incredible. I mean, if somebody said, I am Christ, how many disciples you think a person like that would make? And yet, there are people all over the world who claim to be Christ, and people follow him. Who's the fellow? They got a fellow down there in Miami. Isn't he in Miami? Or he died, huh?
Yeah.
That's right. That's the guy that had everybody in his church was supposed to get a 666 tattoo on him. The church is still going on, huh? It's unbelievable the things people do. Look, we'll read on down. Verse 10, the Lord says, many will be offended. He's talking again, context, last days. Many will be offended, means to stumble, to fall away, to give up. They'll betray one another. They will hate one another. Christians, disciples, the followers of the Lord, this is happening amongst them, or just amongst the world at large. He says, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now look, that's directly from the words of the Lord. Many false prophets will rise, and they will deceive not a few, but many. And because iniquity, lawlessness will abound, it'll be a day of great immorality when there'll be no boundaries anymore. He said, because of that, the love of the many, the love of most, will wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. He goes on, he mentions this even further down in verse 21. Look with me down here. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. You notice verse 22, except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. It speaks of a time on earth so perilous that the world will be on the verge of annihilating every human being on planet Earth. Now, you know, that has never been possible before until recently. But now the technology exists to destroy life as we know it. I mean, we can destroy the world many times over just with the stockpile of nuclear weapons on hand. So the end can't be too far away. With all of our technology, unfortunately, our humanity hasn't increased to go along with our technology. So the world will be on the verge of self-destruction when the Lord intervenes. And we know that where they'll be gathered too, because the Bible tells us that as well, doesn't it? He goes on and says, verse 23, then if any shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, go right away and see if it's true. No, that's not what he says, huh? I just have to make sure y'all are following along. No, you don't listen to all that foolishness. He says, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Now, this we have yet to see, but it's coming soon. Coming soon to an arena or a television near you, when the false prophets will begin showing great signs and wonders. And just think of the multitudes who will fall in line behind them. And people, even Christians who should know better, will ignore what they teach. They'll ignore false doctrine. They'll ignore blasphemy. They'll ignore heresy because of the signs and wonders. And they will follow the signs and wonders. The Lord himself says, verse 25, behold, I have told you before. What is he saying here? I've warned you. I've given you warning. So make sure that we see this right here, that this is what the Lord said is going to happen. The Lord said it would happen. Timothy said it would happen. It's going to happen in the last days, right? And the Lord says right here, I have warned you. Behold, look, see, take note. I'm warning you. And then there are so many other passages that say similar things. It must mean that this is really going to happen and that we should really be aware, awake, and alert. 2 Thessalonians, here's yet another passage that deals with the same thing, great apostasy, last days. 2 Thessalonians 2, let me read a few verses to you over here. If you brought your Bibles, you can turn, or if not, you can just listen. But beginning in verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor word nor letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand or has already come. Let no man deceive you by any means. Isn't that familiar language? Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. There it is, the falling away predicted for the last time in the last days. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worship, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here's a guy proclaiming his own deity. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. So these warnings have been multiplied. And then he goes on and says, verse 8, when that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. This is very graphic language. Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, and that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This has to be among some of the most sober passages you'll ever read. When the Bible tells us that because they didn't love the truth, desire the truth, hold to the truth, hunger for the truth, because they didn't do that they might be saved, because we see the connection here is that through the truth, you know, the lights are turned on in our hearts, faith comes alive, and we are saved. But because they don't love the truth, for this cause, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, I would remind you that going right along with what we've read already in Matthew 24, that strong delusion, stronger than anything yet we have heretofore seen, strong delusion is on its way. Strong delusion is just over the horizon. In fact, if you stand on your tiptoes, you can probably see it. We're talking strong delusion. I'm not talking about the Jehovah Witness type stuff, the Mormon type stuff, Seventh-day Adventist stuff. That's going to be Mickey Mouse delusion. Compared to what's coming right over the horizon, delusion so powerful that the Lord said, if possible, it would deceive the elect. That means it's going to sweep in such a flood. You know what momentum is? Momentum is something that while you can't touch it, you can somehow feel it. There is a momentum that is going to come that's going to propel people into delusion, into deception, into following religious lies unlike anything the world has yet to see, accompanied with powerful signs and wonders and multitudes. You think there's been a purging so far in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? The purging that's about to come is going to leave. Here's what the Lord said. That if it were possible, the elect themselves would be caught up in this delusion. That's how powerful it would be. But the elect will not be caught up, because let me tell you what they're going to stand on. The truth! They won't follow the strong delusion, even when it comes, because it doesn't line up with the truth, with the Word of God. Dave, let's get you a mic. Oh, you got one? Okay.
I think a lot of that strong delusion is evolution. Boy, it's just drummed into students in schools. And on TV, you watch Neil deGrasse Tyson and Hitching and guys like that. And it's just, oh, no, the Bible's not right. Here's what's really true. And it's just like Hitler said, you tell a lie often enough, people start to believe it. That's right. All they hear anymore is just that lie.
That is true. You know what? I would have to agree with you. We'd have to put that in the category of strong delusion. Yeah. And you know, people who know better can't even speak against it, because you could lose your job. In academia, if you speak out against evolution, your job's on the line. I mean, that's where we are today. And yet, the Bible speaks of a supernatural delusion coming. So, when it starts, and it can't be far away, when it starts, don't think that just because something is powerful and supernatural and something is really happening, don't you fall into the delusion, into thinking it's got to be God. Yeah. And one thing is for certain, we can't say we haven't been warned, because the Scripture gives us so many warnings. So Paul warned us repeatedly. The Lord himself warned us. Peter warns us. He says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Scoffers, these would be mockers, those that ridicule spiritual things. They'll ridicule the Bible. Now, that's going on right now. Ridicule the Bible, ridicule any belief in Christ, ridicule creation accounts. Yeah. 2 Peter 3:3. So Peter warned against these things. Jude warned against it. Jude says, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust, These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. So Jude warns us. John the Apostle warns us. I'm just going to read one or two passages from John, but 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. And then 1 John 4:1, a verse we should all commit to memory when he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. Can't say that we haven't been warned, right? We certainly can't say that. Then you've got other passages. You know, Paul warned the very church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. We've read it numerous times, but I'm going to take a minute and read a few verses over here again. Remember when he called the elders of the church together when he was leaving Ephesus? This is the church that Timothy is now pastoring, and Paul's writing the epistle to Timothy to him there in Ephesus. But in Acts 20, beginning in verse 28, he tells these pastors, these overseers, these shepherds, these leaders, these ministers, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that for the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Well, again, can't say we haven't been warned. Repeated warnings. From the Apostle Paul, from Peter, from Jude, from John, from the Lord himself. So, I would think something repeated so often, so adamantly stated, is an absolute certainty. And we should give heed. I'm back in 1 Timothy 4. I want us to notice again, 1 Timothy 4:1, that there is a spiritual entity behind these false doctrines. Notice he says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They'll give heed to them. That's in the continuous sense. So they'll cling to them. They'll hold on to them. They won't let go of them. They'll listen to these things. They'll cleave to them, follow them, embrace them. In fact, Thea translates it, one of the words he uses to translate is, they will devote themselves to them and be addicted to them. It's like a You talk about cleaving to false doctrine. They'll give heed to it. They'll give their ears to it. They'll give their hearts to it. And they'll hold on to it. They won't be shaken loose from it. The truth won't dislodge them from their false doctrine. That's the point that he's making here. So if they're not lovers of truth, that's how blinded minds can become in these last days. They'll give themselves over to these falsehoods. And notice what it is they're giving themselves over to. Seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Listen, these things have demonic inspiration. There is demonic power behind false doctrine. There is demonic power behind all false doctrine. Not just some of it. This isn't just the work of men's fertile imaginations. these falsehoods, these lies, these denials of biblical truth. There is demonic power behind it, and I believe that's why it's so enticing, so seductive, so persuasive. And when people begin to listen to it, they give their ears and minds and hearts over to it. It's like you've opened yourself to the devil. He calls it seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, doctrines that demons teach. It's strong language, and it lets us know that demons are active in our world too. Yes, yes, the demons are still out there. They haven't gone away. They haven't disappeared. They're still out there. And these demons teach through human vessels. Go ahead.
I know there's this very famous preacher. He's Latino in Guatemala. His name is Luna Cash. And there's a lot of people that say that when he's preaching, that he walks and he moves his hand, that he has the power to hypnosis. And people get on the floor and they start acting like very odd things. You know, I've never seen that before. You know, that's something new. People say that God says that, you know, those who believe in me are going to do greater things. But I don't think that that's a great thing. People acting like animals and crawling on the floor and giving all this money to... It's just really, really... Also, they have that guy, Guillermo Maldonado. He is also from Honduras. He has, like, a lot of churches in Miami. They were talking about that gold dust was coming down from heaven and on people's jackets. I mean that is ridiculous. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, and people want what they want. The same thing like Joel Osteen. A lot of people be talking to me, hey, is this one good? Is this one good? I says, look, it's not preaching the cross and Jesus coming. I mean, it's garbage. Yeah. You know, it's really crazy.
The gold dust stuff has been going around for quite a while. Yeah. The funny thing is, I have read where people have picked up some of the gold dust, turned out to be like plastic glitter that was, I think if the Lord was doing that, I don't think it would be plastic glitter. You know, but, if somebody in the congregation, it falls out and starts growling or slithering, hey, if it's a demon coming out of somebody, that's praise God for that. But if they think that that's a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit that is making a person, you know, do that under the influence of the Holy Spirit, like, you know, now they bark in tongues, I guess, you know, or whatever, then we tend to have some problems with that. I'm sorry. Go ahead, brother. Let's get you a mic.
Yeah, I did a little study on that some years back. And, there is it can be a demonic, but it can also be a natural human response. It's akin to, like, battlefield hysteria. It's something that where someone expects it to happen, or they're put into a position where
they're expected to do that.
They're expected to do that, and,
yeah.
And
I can see that.
If they don't do that, then it's going to look bad on somebody that they respect a lot.
I can see that.
And they, they just let it happen. You know, make it happen.
Yeah.
So it's there's different. I mean, I'm not saying that there aren't demonic.
Right.
Cases,
I understand what you're saying, and I'd have to agree with you. It can be a work of. Can be a work of just the flesh. Absolutely. You feel pressured to perform a certain way. And then you just do what you expect it to do. You know? Yeah. Interesting thing. It speaks about these seducing spirits and doctrines of demons speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, you know, a person without a conscience, put a person without a conscience in any position of leadership, and wow, you talk about a recipe for manipulation and evil, right? Disaster. Get a guy behind a pulpit who has no problem with lying, fabricating stories, fabricating testimonies, talking about all the miracles that have happened in his ministry. I mean, if he's got no conscience, and when the Bible talks about a conscience seared, you know, with a hot iron, it's just that it becomes, it's no longer functioning. It doesn't work anymore. It's been burned up. So it's a recipe for spiritual disaster. But here's the interesting part. A man or a woman with no conscience, and then you're talking about people who are inspired by the devil, doctrines of demons, seducing spirits, I mean, powerful entities. So they speak these lies in hypocrisy, and consider the tremendous doctrinal deviation that you expect to read about now. They deny the Trinity. They deny the resurrection of Christ. Actually, it's kind of surprising what he mentions next when he says what they'll do and what was going on apparently right there is that they were forbidding people to marry and they were commanding them to abstain from certain meats which God created to be received, you know, with thanksgiving, them that know the truth. You would think, that's kind of a letdown. I'm waiting for some big monumental heresy or blasphemy that they will be doing. But let me tell you what this does do, what this does show us, that even things that people shrug their shoulders over, certain doctrines that people think, you know, that's really not a big deal. These guys who say, well, you know, you got to keep the Sabbath. Well, these are good brothers after all. I mean, they love the same God as us. So these brothers who say that we should eat kosher, I mean, you know, probably all that pig's not good for you anyway. So we tend to give grace to people in the body of Christ that God is himself condemning as latter-day false prophets. I tell you, I think this is sober. When we start reading that, wait, what is their error? Well, they're telling people you can't get married. Well, the Shakers actually were a group that taught against marriage, right? The Shakers. And you know what happened to them? The same thing that happened to the Essenes and every other group that taught against marriage. They don't multiply. They tend to, they last about a generation. That's about it. They vanish, yeah. Yes, brother. We'll pass the mic to you. Coming your way.
I think it's pretty obvious the Catholic Church said priests couldn't marry and you couldn't eat certain types of things on Fridays.
Yep, certain types of things. Oh, yeah, Friday, right. And maybe Lent, you know. Right, anybody who forbids marriage for spiritual purposes, look, you know, you can point to certain verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about how the Apostle Paul said how the single state is preferable. And when you consider the present distress, he said it's good for a man to be unmarried. Or 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 26. He goes on and says, 1 Corinthians 7, 32, listen to this. He that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. He goes on, 1 Corinthians 7:34, the unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married cares for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now, when it's saying that she cares for the things of the world or he cares for the things of the world, it's not talking about evil things. It's simply saying that a single person is not distracted. They don't have other obligations or duties. A single person doesn't have to be concerned about, well, what I'm going to cook for my husband, what am I going to cook for my children, I've got to get my children off to school in the morning. A single person doesn't have to worry about those things. A single person can give themselves entirely, all their attention, all their time, they can give it to the Lord. And in many ways, they are more available for opportunities of service. And that's all Paul was saying, because he also says in 1 Corinthians 7 that it's better to marry than to burn, and that if you marry, you have not sinned. 1 Corinthians 7, he says that as well. And remember, God's the one who instituted marriage. It was his idea. He said it's not good for a man to be alone. He's the one who said he made a helpmeet for his man. And it's not that a married couple is, you know, serving the world or they're in the world. It's simply that they have more duties and obligations and responsibilities and do not have as many freedoms and liberties as a single person has. However, the minute you forbid marriage, then you have erred. You have said something God did not say. In fact, you're contradicting God, and that's the danger in these doctrines. Anyone who contradicts what God said, they contradict what the Bible says, that is a doctrine of demons. It's not just somebody's wrong opinion. Let's make sure we see beyond that. It's doctrines of demons. And it actually is adding our own human works to the salvation process. You know, you're more spiritual if, for instance, you don't eat pig. Well, that's a current doctrine right now. Eat kosher, don't eat pig. Pig eaters, unclean. Right, exactly. I want to read something to you. You know, in the Old Testament, you could eat any animal that chewed the cud and split the hoof, you know, as far as the larger animals. If they chewed the cud and split the hoof, you could eat them. But if they chewed the cud but didn't split the hoof, like a camel, you couldn't eat a camel. Camels, rabbits, pigs were unclean and unfit to eat. Creeping things like moles, mice, lizards, you weren't supposed to eat that. Weasels, mice, tortoises, ferrets, chameleons, lizards, snails. I'm sorry if you like the escargot, well. Moles, and any four-footed animal with paws. So no dog eating, cat eating, bears, lions, tigers, all that's unclean. Anything that goes, you know, anything that has paws, you don't eat it. And of course, fish, whether it's salt or freshwater fish, if they had scales and they had fins, you could eat them. But if they didn't have both, they had to have both. If they didn't have scales, and there's a lot of fish that don't have scales. That's right. Catfish, sharks, mahi-mahi, some of the delicacies of the sea don't really have scales, you know. They have big, thick, leathery hide, but no scale. Right, lemon fish. There's quite a few of them. The swordfish, they're leather too, I think. Marlin, do marlin have scales? I don't know about marlin, but anyway, that means no crawfish, no shrimp, no oysters. Yeah, can't eat none of that. And then birds. You know, there were clean and unclean birds as well. You could eat locusts and grasshoppers. That's correct. No eagles. You don't eat ospreys, vultures, kites, ravens, owls, hawks, cuckoos, cormorants, swans, pelicans, the gear eagle, storks, herons, bats. No eating that either. Carrion eaters. You didn't eat carrion eaters. Ostriches, you don't eat that. But you could eat chicken. It's a good thing because we're going to be eating a whole lot of it. Turkey, pheasant, you know, you can eat all of that. But yeah, so if you're going to keep, you know, the clean and unclean meat distinctions, you know what surprises me? To hear Christians who ought to know better, I mean, who really ought to know better, say that they are following the Jewish diet of clean and unclean meats, and somehow they think that it makes them more spiritual. You know, if you really want to get close to God, if you really want to go deeper with God, then you wouldn't be eating pig. That's what they say.
Fast.
Yeah. What?
If you want to really get close to God,
then you can fast.
Don't,
you don't
eat
at all. Huh? Another growing trend among Christians, especially young Christians, is vegetarianism, where they don't eat meat at all. But here's what the Bible says. That this is a, when you're commanded not to eat meats, then that's the mark of a demonic doctrine. And the Bible says God created them to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I remember praying one time with a guy at a table, and there was a couple other Christian brothers there, and he said, Lord, we pray and we bless this food and sanctify it to our good in Jesus' name. And the fellow was like, sanctified? I mean, how you sanctify food? He said, I'm just saying what the Bible said. The Bible says it's sanctified. It's set apart. It's made holy. It's set apart for us. Well, I do think that this is an encouragement for us to pray, you know, be thankful for whatever we eat, whatever it is. But, you know, as far as there is no spiritual pollution attached to food. Now, you may not eat something because you don't like it. You may choose not to eat it because it's not on your diet or whatever, maybe. But if you don't eat it for spiritual purposes because you think it's going to help you draw closer to God by not eating this, then you're being deceived. The Lord himself said, Matthew chapter 15, it's not what goeth into a man's mouth that defiles the man. That's not what makes you unclean. He said it's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you and makes you unclean. What goes in your mouth doesn't make you unclean. It might make you fat, depending on what it is. It might make you sick, but if you want to eat it, yes, ma'am.
My neighbor is, they're Muslim. So I've been asking the Lord to open a door that I can, you know, share the gospel with him. But she invited me to come and have coffee with her. But I just want to know, with their religion, is it okay to...
I don't see any. It's not like a devil's going to jump on you or anything. I wouldn't be afraid. I wouldn't be afraid to have coffee with them. I wouldn't go do it at the mosque, but if they went to their house. I wouldn't have any problem with that at all.
Right,
it might be an opportunity for you to reach out to her.
Yes, that's interesting.
But, you know, the point being that something that some people would be willing to shrug their shoulders at and say, well, you know, he's still, that's a good brother, you know, that guy that's teaching that we should keep the kosher diets and so forth. He's a good brother, he loves the Lord, and he's got a lot of good stuff. And I mean, I don't agree with him right there, but he's still a good brother. Let me tell you what the Bible says right here. These are doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. And you know, a little leaven, if you think that by abstaining from pork, you are more spiritual, then something's lacking in your entire body of theology. If we are not completely washed, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, but we're going to be more holy and more sanctified by not eating a ham sandwich, something's lacking in our understanding. We're made near by the blood of Christ, right? According to the scriptures. Remember the vision that Peter had? I'm sorry. Go ahead.
What Sister Elth was saying, if you go to someone's house, you've been invited over, and they're a different culture, different background, and like they may not eat pork, may not eat certain things, and you, to me, it's out of respect. You respect that person. Is that really respect, or are you doing wrong? Or
no, there's nothing wrong with that.
Okay.
And if you were going to invite an observant Jew over to your house, you wouldn't serve him pork.
Right. Just out of respect.
That's right. If you're trying to reach them, you're not trying to blow them away, you know. You're trying to... But we personally have to reject any form of Jewish law-keeping. We have to reject that hands down. We cannot think for one minute that we can deny what the Bible says, add to what the Bible says, or subtract from what the Bible says. I mean, we spent a whole bunch of time studying the book of Galatians, so we know that in Christ we have been delivered from every vestige of the law. Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness unto all that believe. If you're a believer on Christ, you're delivered from the law. So, any demon-inspired message is going to somehow detract from the sufficiency of Christ, the all-sufficiency of Christ. It's going to somehow elevate man himself, thinking that we can attain a higher spiritual level by some works that we do, you know, not eating pork. I'm going to be more spiritual by not getting married. That doesn't make you more spiritual. Doesn't make you less spiritual to be married. Doesn't make you more spiritual to be married or to be single. Wherever we are, whatever our state, let's just serve the Lord with all of our heart, live for Him. God said marriage is good. God said food is good. Every creature is good. So, praise God, let's eat. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Amen. I'm going to quit there tonight. That was some good comments and discussion. We'll pick up there next week.
I'm not going to eat.